this time is to find out more about who you are. And thank you that this morning we've discovered already that you're the mighty God. The whole government of our lives can be on your shoulders because you're the mighty God. You're the everlasting Father. You're the wonderful Counselor. You're the Prince of Peace. And so we offer ourselves up to you today and pray that you would fill us up with who you are. Help us to see you more clearly and know you more deeply than we ever have before. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, stretch out, stand up here, stretch out real big like this. All right, yeah, okay. See him up there, Jared. All right, okay, turn to the person on your left, your right. Give them a little back rub. All you guys that are behind the sound system back there, everybody that's back there up this way, you guys that are back over there, come this way. We're going to kind of jump right here in the middle. Get here as close as we can, okay? Come as quickly as you can because we've got about 45 minutes here and we need to use every minute of it in the most positive way. If we have Dan Hartley here. Is Dan Hartley here? Where is Dan Hartley? Is he here? Dan Hartley. Is he in here at all? Dan Hartley is not here. Jenny? Take it out to Sharon and give it to her and tell her he's not here. Give it to Sharon. I don't know where she is. Find her. All right. You guys can sit. Mm-hmm. Tell her he's not here. I am very excited about the time we've got together in here because I think after the 3 days we spend together in this time, you're going to have such clear direction on where you're going with your life that you're going to be excited more than ever about who you are and about your future and about your destiny. When you're in high school, the truth of the matter is that it's very difficult to know why you do some of the things you do a lot of the times. Is that correct? I mean, you look back on some of the things you've done this past year and you're saying, I mean, why did I do that? You know, why did I do it? And one of my favorite stories, maybe some of you have heard me tell this story before, but when I was a junior in high school, I struggled with that a lot. In fact, I was in trouble all the time. I had this one particular teacher, and her name was Willie Marie. And Willie Marie talked with a nasal twang like this. And so when she talked like this. And everything she said is said with this nasal twang. Well, you know, after a while, that gets a little old. But she not only talked with this nasal twang, she also pursed her lips like this. Like so when she talked like this. But she not only pursed her lips and had this nasal twang, but she also talked so that she threw in the words, don't you see, about every couple of phrases, don't you see. So she'd put that in there like that with this nasal twang, don't you see, and then she'd purse her lips. Well, you can see after a little while, that just gets old. You got to deal with this from September through May. And we're only in about the first or second week of school. One of the things that Willie Marie hated more than anything else in all the world was if anybody ever put any little speck of paper on her floor. I mean, she couldn't stand that. And so one day, she came into class. She was standing up there droning on and on, talking like this with a nasal twang. And she's saying, when you conjugate your verbs, you know, conjugate them correctly, don't you see them? Don't put a preposition at the end of the sentence, don't you see them? And she was talking on like this for about 15 or 20 minutes like this, you know. And when she turned her back to write on the board, I'd brought this piece of paper to school. It was all torn up little pieces. And when she turned her back, I went, that on the floor all over the place. She turns around from that board, and she sees that paper on the floor. And this was back in the time when people had, you know, teachers, they had these sort of straight skirts that came down below your knees. And she was sort of slew-footed like this anyway. So she walked just like this, you know. So she starts toward the back just like this, you know. She's waddling back there, you know. And as she's coming, she's saying, who's in that paper on the floor? Don't you see? Somebody's in the paper on the floor, and you're going to be in trouble. Don't you see? I can't believe it's going to be... And she gets back there, and about the time she gets back there, she bends over to pick this stuff up. And she's ranting and raving, don't you see? And she's going on. And all of a sudden she bends over. Well, I'd brought this rag from school, from home. And so when she bends over, I go, rip. She shoots straight up in the air just like this. Moves back against the, bends the backboard, stays there the rest of the period, man. She was freaked out. Well, why do you do stuff like that? You know, when you're in high school, why do you do things like that? Did I get in any trouble for that? Man, I was in bad trouble for that, baby. You ever got any trouble just doing stuff like that yourself? How many of you have been in some kind of trouble like that just in the last 2 or 3 months for doing something stupid like that, huh? Raise your hand. Raise your hand real high. Notice how many guys are raising their hand. You notice that? Huh? Incredible thing. Incredible thing. Guys have a tremendous ability to do that kind of stuff. Now, why do we do some of the stuff we do? We don't know. But the truth is now, all of you in here are juniors. How many juniors we got in here? Or you're seniors. Raise your hand if you're a senior. We got juniors and seniors. Now, the situation is that now it's time for you to make the transition from being immature to being a little bit more mature. Right? It's time to begin to get your direction on what you're going to do the rest of your life, because now, you know, a long-range plan in your mind is what you're going to do next Saturday. I mean, that's a long-range plan for most of you guys. But all of a sudden here, you're a junior, and somebody's talking to you about where you're going to go to college and taking SATs and what your future going to be like, and da-da-da-da-da. Do you realize that within the next 5 years, 5 years, count if you're a junior, within the next 5 years, you're going to be making, most of you will be making these decisions. You will be making a decision about who you're going to be dating. Many of those decisions about who you date are going to end up in terms of who you marry. I mean, that's a scary thought. 5 years, guys, most of you will have made the decision about who you're going to marry. Pity the girl. Okay. So you got that decision. You got your what you're going to major in when you get to college. Who your friends are going to be. And those friends that you make when you get to college, a lot of them are going to be your lifetime friends. You're going to make decisions about what your career is going to be. Your major is going to determine what your career is going to be. And then you're going to launch into that. And so in the next 5 years, you're going to be making the major decisions that will determine the whole course of your life. How are you going to make those decisions with any sense of anything except just sort of, well, you know, whatever, here, whatever, whatever, you know? How are you going to make those decisions in a way that has a sense of direction and purpose? And over the next 3 days, we're going to be talking about how you can make those decisions in a way that is significant. Now, we're going to step back from that, and we're going to step back here, and we're going to say, okay, let's get the big picture here, okay? Let's get the big picture. So here's the question I want to ask you. You ready for this question? How many of you are ready for this question? How many are not ready for this question? How many don't care whether I even ask the question or not? Okay, there you go. All right, a few truthful people in here. Are you ready for the question? Woo! Let's hear a yes.
Yes!
All right, now, here's the question. What is your dash? What is your dash? You don't understand the question? How many of you understand the question? How many of you don't understand the question? What is your dash? You want me to define dash for you? You ever been to it? How many of you have been to a graveyard and you've seen the gravestone? Okay? Everybody done that? All right, you go to the graveyard and you look at the gravestone, and it says, it's got a date on there. It says 1905. 1988. And in between those two numbers, there is a dash. That person started living here, they ended living here, and that dash represents everything that they did during their entire life, right there. So the question is, what's your dash? It's a darn good question, isn't it? You've got, it seems like when you're in high school, you think you're going to live forever. If you're from Paducah, Kentucky, you don't think that anymore. If you're from Pearl, Mississippi, you don't think that anymore. See some of the stuff that your generation sees, all of a sudden you begin to realize, hey, life can be really short. Really short. And so we want to make every part of it count that we possibly can. So we've got to answer the question, what is your dash? And that's what we want to do here. While we're here the next couple of days. A quarter of your life, think about it this way. A quarter of your life. A quarter of your life is already gone. For most of you, a quarter of your life is already gone. And you look at it and you say, hey, you know, if I checked out right now, would there be anything in that dash that would have made any difference to anybody? To God, to my family, to myself, anything that would have made any difference? And for most of us, the answer would be probably, well, you know, you got a few friends, try to do some good things, but for the most part, no. So what we want to do is figure out how we make the next three quarters of your dash really mean something. And the truth of the matter is that what you do in these next 5 years will determine all the other halves to three quarters of what of your dash. It's going to determine it. So what we're doing in here is really, really important. You with me so far? All right, in light of that then, here's what we want to do. We want to decide your dash by answering these three questions. There's not been a person who has ever lived or ever will live or that's living now who has not asked these three questions at some time in their life. The vast majority of those people have never come up with a decent answer. But when you walk out of here in 3 days from now, out of this session, after 3 days, you're going to be able to know how to answer these three questions. Here are the three questions. Basic questions to life. Who am I? Let's flick this thing on here. And see how this baby works. That'd be me. Who am I? Where am I going? And how am I going to get there? In your dash, those years that you have in your life to give on this earth, who are you? Where are you going? And how in the world are you going to get there? I remember the first time I ever asked those questions. First time I ever asked those questions, I had gone all through high school and basically lived a very charmed life. When I was in high school, everything I did was right. I didn't do anything in high school that I could look back on and say, you know, I had a really tough life in high school. I was president of the student body. I was an all-state basketball player. I dated anybody I wanted to. I made great grades. I won all kinds of awards. I did everything. Everything I did was successful when I was in high school. And then, when I got to Davidson College, went there on a basketball scholarship, I got there within the first 6 weeks. Everything that I'd been successful at in high school had all of a sudden turned into sheer absolute failure and disaster. First test I took, I made a 74 in history that I was going to major in. Came back for the next test, second test, thought, man, I got to do better than I did last time. Studied really hard. Didn't make a 74, made a 47. And I was on the downhill swing from there. I mean, it was bad news. Basketball, in there with guys who were 6'10", 6'11", 6'12", 6'13". I mean, those guys were a whole lot better than me. And all of a sudden, here, I'm looking at this situation, and I'm saying, hey, this is not good. So, about six weeks into my experience at Davidson College, up outside of Charlotte, North Carolina, being there on a basketball scholarship, one Saturday morning, I lifted up the window, sat there at the window, with my arms folded, looking out the window. And I was looking out that window because, and began to ask these questions, who am I, where am I going, how am I going to get there, because over those last 6 weeks, I was failing history, I was doing very poorly in basketball, the girl that I'd invited for that homecoming weekend, this was a Saturday morning of homecoming weekend, the girl I'd invited for homecoming on Friday had called me and dumped me basically and said she wasn't coming. Just before I went off to school, my grandmother, who I was closest to when I was in high school, she died. And so all of a sudden, here we are, 6 weeks after having lived the charmed life where everything is totally successful. Now, everything in my life was a total failure. And I remember leaning on that windowsill, looking out that window, and asking myself for the very first time in my life, man, who am I? And where am I going? And how am I going to get there? It took me about 1 year to figure out the basic answer to that, and know that it was tied up into a relationship with Jesus Christ. It took me about another 20 years to figure out who I was in Christ, and where I was supposed to be going, and how I was supposed to be going to get there. And so out of that struggle, and what it took me to figure out what it was that I was supposed to be doing with my life, and wasting a lot of my dash, going through a lot of different things, and because of my love and compassion and desire to see high school students be all that God wants them to be, including you guys, I've taken about 2 years of my life and put down these thoughts, these ideas, so that I can save you about 20 years of time in your dash and figure these things out. Not when you get to be 30, 40, or 50 years old, but when you're 18, 17, 18, 19 years old. You can get the answers to these questions and know what it is that God, what the answer is to who am I, where am I going, how am I going to get there. We've put all that stuff in a book called Life Happens. Get ready. There's one for parents, one for teenagers. And what I want you to do is, before this week is over, I'm going to encourage every person in here to get this book and take it home with you as a result of what we introduce during the next couple of days. Because the things that are in here will help you to get about 80% of the way toward knowing the answer to the questions. Who am I? Where am I going? How am I going to get there? I cannot tell you who you're going to marry. Okay? Sorry. Nobody can tell you that. Not even your parents, your pastor, youth pastor, whatever. Nobody can answer that question. Nobody can tell you what to major in. Nobody can tell you where to go to school. Nobody can tell you what your career ought to be. But there are all kinds of patterns and paths that we can set during this time here that are going to move you toward getting the right answers to all those issues. Now, with that in mind, here's the first question. Who am I? And that's the one we're going to answer today. We're going to work on that question today, at least get started on it. There'll be a lot more you'll want to learn after today, but we're going to get started on. The first question is this, is who am I? And that the answer to that question is tied up in who God made you to be and your destiny. In other words, what is your destiny? Why were you put on this earth? Who are you as a person, and why did God put you on this earth? Now, I want you to turn over to Ephesians. Well, actually, I tell you what. Don't turn over to Ephesians 1. Just write this in your notes and then put a big square around it. I'm going to read to you Ephesians 1, 9 through 12 out of the Message Bible. And I want you to catch some things here that are going to be absolutely exciting. I want you to listen, and listen very carefully. I'm going to read loud, I'm going to read slow. I want you to catch the impact of this passage of Scripture, which in essence answers the question, who you are. Listen to this. Paul writes, he says, because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, His blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we're free people. You're free to be who you are. You're free to be, to go where you want to go, to do whatever you want to do. We're free people because of what Jesus did on the cross. Free of the penalties and the punishments chalked up by all of our misdeeds. And not just barely free either, abundantly free. He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans He took such great delight in making. He set it all out before us. Listen to this now. He set it all out before us in Christ. A long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in Him. Everything in deepest heaven. Everything in planet Earth. Whoa, man. That's great stuff there. He led us in on His plans. The plans that He took such great delight in making. See, He knows His plan for your life. He knows who you are and where you're going and what you're supposed to be doing with your life. And He brought it all together. What? Say this with me. In Christ. All together now? Now, watch what He says next. It says, it is in Christ. Say that again. It is in Christ that we find out who we are. That's the question we're trying to answer this morning, isn't it? It is in Christ that we find out who we are, what we are living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, He had His eye on us. He had designs on us for glorious living, to make your dash glorious. part of the overall purpose He is working out in everything for everyone. God has a plan and purpose for your life, and it's a plan for glorious living. It's in Christ. Listen to this. It is in Christ. Say that with me again. It is. One more time. It is in Christ that you, once you heard the truth and believed it, this message of your salvation, found yourselves home free, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit. This signet from God is the first installment on what's coming in the future. That we'll get everything God has for us, a praising and a glorious life. Now let me tell you something. When you read that passage and take it seriously, it changes everything. It changes everything. Everything. Everything about your life changes. So no longer is it a matter of being focused on school next week, or what your career is going to be, or who you're going to date, or whether you got a date for this Friday night or Saturday night, or what your career is going to be. All those things pale into insignificance when you understand this passage of Scripture and realize that who you are is tied up in Christ, and that everything about your life that has any significance whatsoever is tied up in who He is and what His plan and His purpose and destiny is for you. God takes great delight in wanting to show you what your destiny is. The sad part is that most people, even Christians, most of them miss out on what that is. He centered your destiny. Watch this now. He centered your destiny around Jesus Christ. In this passage of Scripture right here, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. If you go back through and read it later, and I want to encourage you to do that, and you'd read Ephesians 1, 1 through 11, you can go through and circle the words "in Christ" and "in Him," and you will find that in those 12 verses, He mentions "in Christ" and "in Him" 11 different times. It's the theme of who you are. It's the theme of what your destiny is. Your destiny is tied up in Christ. That is our destiny. Let me just give you one illustration of how that works, just so you can see it. And this will be the theme of my talks later on in the week. Watch this. My wedding ring. This wedding ring goes over my finger. And then if I put this hand over it, that baby's secure. The only way you can really get that off there is basically to rip my hand away and rip this finger off. Only way you can get it. That's who we are in Christ. Jesus Christ. This ring represents Jesus. Jesus, the Scripture says, when we're in Christ, that Christ comes into our lives, we are in Him, and He is in us. He comes into our lives and lives inside of us, and that we are then in Him. He in us, us in Him. Us in Him, He in us. That's who we are. Our life is tied up in that. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you didn't know this when you came to Christ, maybe when you were 7 or 10 or 11 or 15, when you came to Christ, you thought you were going to the front of the church to get saved and get your sins forgiven. Great, you did. But there's so much more to it than that. And that is this, that Christ, being in Christ, is who you are. Your whole destiny is tied up in that. You'll see more about that when I speak the next those two nights, Sunday and Monday or Tuesday, whatever. But I want you to see this morning, that's who you are. Your destiny is tied up in Christ. Now, with that in mind, there's a daily prayer that I pray. And it goes along with this song. Maybe you've seen it. My life is in You, Lord. My hope is in You. My strength is in You. My destiny really is in You. Who I am is in You. My life is in You. My hope is in You. My strength is in You. All that I am that has any significance to make a difference in that dash, those brief years that I have on this earth, all of it is tied up in not who I am, but really who He is in me and who I am in Him. And it's only in Christ, Christ in me, that I can really ever answer the question, who am I? So here's what I want us to do right here before we go on to the real practical part of this, and it's going to get very practical here in just a minute. What I want us to do is stop right here. And I want you to stand up with me. And we're just going to pray. And right now we're going to pray a little prayer. That if you're really serious about answering this question, I want you to pray this with me. Just close your eyes and focus on Him. And just say this out loud after me. Just say, Lord Jesus, Jesus Christ, the one who knows my destiny, who knows my future, who already knows who I am. Show me my dash. Show me who I am. I am in Christ. Christ is in me. Show me what that means. Help me to give my life, not to my career, to school, to a guy, to a girl, to my relationships, but to you. To let you be everything to me. My life is in you. My hope is in you. My strength is in you. My future is in you. And my present is in you. I am in Christ. Christ is in me. In Jesus' name. Amen. You sit down. Got a little clearer picture on who you are? They give you a little bit more idea? You are a person whose destiny is tied up in Christ, and Christ is in you, and that is going to mean everything in terms of your future, all right? Now, things like career, school, dating, relationships, all those things are really important things, but they're only things that can be determined once you've decided, who am I? Almost every high school student I know struggles with their personality. They struggle with who they are. They struggle with self-esteem. And the reason they struggle with self-esteem is because all their self-esteem is always based on, it's either based on skills. I'm good in athletics. Oh, blew out my knee. I am great at relationships. I got this boyfriend. I got this girlfriend, man. My whole life is tied up in this guy, this girl. Boom, dumped. All of a sudden, here you are. Your whole self-esteem is wiped out. I'm suggesting to you that right here at the very core, right at the bottom, you say, hey, you know who I am? My self-worth is in Christ. Christ in me. That's who I am. God's whole plan and purpose for me is worked out there. And then from there, I can build on my relationships, my career, these other decisions. Now, with that in mind, understanding that, I want us to look at one aspect of who you are. And we're going to try to put this into a pretty clear picture here in just the next few minutes. And then when you walk out of here and go to your family group, you're going to have a very significant assignment to discover more about who you are, okay? Here's the practical application of this. Now, it's intriguing to me. How many of you all go to a school where they still do the senior superlatives things? Best, most successful, you know, most likely to succeed, or best looking, cutest couple, all that stuff. Raise your hand. How many of you, almost everybody in here. Do they have one, still have one for best personality? How many of you have one for best personality? That was always an intriguing thing to me, to look at this thing about best personality. I mean, does that mean that somebody on the other end has the worst personality? Or maybe somebody doesn't have any personality at all? Or everybody else just kind of got mediocre personalities? How does someone qualify to be best personality? Or how do you qualify to be the worst personality? Oh, you don't have a, yeah, you're a great personality. You don't even have a personality. You ever heard anybody say, man, you got no personality? You ever heard anybody say that? It's a pretty fascinating kind of deal. I remember the first time. How many of you have ever taken a personality test where you've just taken some kind of test? Okay, we're going to pursue that a little bit more this morning. I remember the first time I ever took a personality test. You know, I loved it. It was the first test that I'd ever taken that I didn't get a grade on. And I was fired up. Because I usually didn't do all that well in grades. And so, you know, it was great to take one where there's no pressure. But the thing I learned out of taking that personality test, hey, it's not a matter of having the best personality, the worst personality, a mediocre personality. Everybody has a unique personality. And God has uniquely created you to do some very certain things. God has given you the personality that is best for you. Who are you? You're the person God made you to be. What a dull world it would be if everybody had the same stinking personality. Wouldn't that be awful? I mean, you think about it. I mean, what kind of variety would there be in life? Wouldn't have anybody to laugh at. You know? You wouldn't have anybody to look at and say, hey, that person's different from me, you know? Anybody to do all those things with, see? I mean, life would just be really dull, really boring if everybody had the same personality. But God has made you with your own unique personality. Turn over to Psalm 139, 13 and 14. Psalm 139, 13 and 14. Love this passage right here. Psalm 139, 13 and 14. Here's what it says. Whole passage is great. There's two verses here real quick. For you created my inmost being. He's saying here, God, you made me. You made me who I am. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works, the fact that you made me, your work in making me is wonderful, he says. I know that full well. My frame is not hidden from you. You understand me. And when I was made in the secret place. See, God knew all that stuff. He knew before the foundation of the world, the Bible says, who you were going to be and what you're going to be like. And he'd already framed and fashioned your personality to make your unique contribution to this world. So it's absolutely critical that you know who you are, right? If you don't know who you are, how can you possibly make your contribution? So who am I? I am in Christ. But what is my unique personality like? What am I uniquely like so that God can use me to be all that he's created me to be? Socrates said it this way. He said, know thyself. Most high school students don't know diddly squat about themselves. All they know is you ask a typical person in high school, you know, who are you? I'm a football player. I'm a cheerleader. I'm a jock. I'm an athlete. I'm a geek, I'm a nerd, I play with computers, da da da. That's not who you are. See, those are things that you do. There's a lot of difference in the things that you do and the person that you are. And so what we want to discover here is who you are. Socrates said, know thyself. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and while we're doing that, I need six guys to come up here. Six guys. Volunteers right now. Six of them. Come on up, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And we're going to do my favorite illustration, probably my favorite illustration in the whole world, to explain this passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. He says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Watch this now. This is the part I want you to see. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of Jesus Christ. So when you look at your personality, one of the things that you can know is that there are three parts to who you are. There's a spirit, there's a soul, there's a body. Come on up here, guys. Come on up on the stage here. We're going to demonstrate this as clearly as we possibly can. We're going to put it in the context of one issue that every guy here struggles with, and you'll be able to see it very, very clearly. All right? Whoa. This is scary up here, man. All right. What's your name?
Richard.
Hey, Richard. Come on out here, Richard. Right here. Now, let's look at... Where are you from?
Smyrna.
Smyrna. Look at this. Is that incredible or what? Look at this. We've got a body here. Okay? Do we not? Okay? A couple of eyes, nose, mouth, skin, a few zits. Well, that's high school, you know? You get them. Okay? And then you got this body here. Note this body. I'm not sure there's anything inside there. But look at this body here, okay? I mean, look at this. Incredible specimen right here. Look at him. Amazing. All right, now, is that all there is? That's where we put most of our emphasis, isn't it? What you look like? You know, do you look good? Is your skin clear? Do you have your eyes looking good? Your mouth look good? Your teeth clean? Okay, we put a lot of emphasis on that stuff, don't we? Here he is. Here's the body right here. Right there. Is there more? What more is there? Let's look and see what else is back here, okay? We've got the brains. Okay? I know how to pick them, don't I? Look at this. That's brains personified right there. Brains, that's your thinker, okay? That's your thinker. Your brain is your thinker, okay? Now, not only do you have brains, you've also got, over here, you got emotions. All right? Emotions. And we're talking the guy here who, in fact, has feelings. It's the feeler right here, the feeler. See? So you got brains over here, and you got feelings over here. All right? Now, in the middle of all that, here you've got emotions. I mean, I'm sorry, you've got the will. The will. The will is the decider. So you've got the brains here, you got the emotions over here, the one, the feeler, you got the decider, the will here, the decider. Now, all these guys, you don't see them, but they're all behind this. Okay, they're back there. Now, let's put the rest of this. Is that all? Talks about one other aspect of our personality there in 1 Thessalonians 5. It says that we have a human spirit. Okay? Got that human spirit. Stand right there. Human spirit, you come right back here. And the human spirit is the one thing that makes you different from your dog. Think about it. It's the one thing that makes you different from your dog. It's the place where you in your life, it's the place where you that really is down in there. That's who you are. And the Bible says about that every one of us in our human spirit, it's tainted with, covered up with, rotten with sin and selfishness. You ever notice that? And so every decision that we make is made on the basis of who we are. And if our human spirit back here is totally sinful and covered up and tainted with all this junk and selfishness, then every decision we make is going to be that way, right? Illustration. Illustration. There's a girl, sexy girl, guys, that walks down the hall at school, okay? And she walks down the hall, her hips are swinging, her sweater's tight and so forth, and she's just walking down the hall, and there she goes. She goes down the hall, here you go, and as she's going, here's what you get. And watch here, here's what happens. You got this sinful spirit back here, human spirit. The human spirit back here says to the will, turns the will around, says, Will! Will! No, just one thing, buddy. Just say, lust.
Lust.
All right. The will turns to the mind over here and says, lust.
Lust.
The will turns over here to the brains. Oh, that's the brain. The brain's over here. Turns over here to the emotions and says to the emotions,
lust.
Lust. So you got a human spirit back here that's lustful. You got a will that said, hey, we're going to decide to lust. You got brains over there that are lust. And you got emotions that are going to lust. What do you think this guy's going
to
do?
Time to go lust.
He's going to lust. So this girl walks down the street, down the hall, and he's going, meow. Right? Absolutely. Why? Because that's who he is. He's a luster. Isn't that right? Now watch this. We take that same person. Okay? Replace that human spirit. Sit back up there and don't kill yourself doing it. Okay? With the Holy Spirit. This is only an illustration, by the way. Obviously, only an illustration. We bring the Holy Spirit in. The Holy Spirit steps in here and takes control. Human spirit steps back. Holy Spirit comes in, cleans up the human spirit, turns the will around and says to the will.
Will.
Don't. Self-control.
Self-control.
Love.
Love.
Joy.
Joy.
Peace.
Peace.
Okay, and over here he yells out to the brains. Brains. Self-control.
Self-control.
Over here to the emotions. Emotions. Self-control.
Self-control.
All right. So, now the Holy Spirit, the mind, the will, the emotions have all ganged up on this body here. And so here this girl goes, meow. She goes down the hall, and he's going, hey, put your hands down, man. You don't even need those. He's going, she's walking down the hall. There she goes. Ah! Holy Spirit says, no. There she goes. Oh! See? Stops every time. Why? Because who he is in Christ is different than who he was before he was in Christ. Okay? And what happens is this. The Holy Spirit now takes control and it changes your personality, changes who you are. So that your body and your soul and your spirit are all under the control of Jesus Christ. Give these guys a hand right here. Good job, guys. Good job. Thanks. I want to read one paragraph to you that I wrote. Our entire personality must be transformed because of the adverse impact of sin. That happens as we surrender our spirits to the Holy Spirit. Christ replaces self at the very heart of our personality. We are still ourselves, but Christ is in control of our spirits. Then, Christ in you, or being in Christ, Christ in you, begins the process of changing our minds, our will, our emotions, how we think, how we feel, how we act, and eventually those changes are expressed outwardly through our bodies. You're doing stupid stuff. You're making decisions that are wrong. You're saying, that's not who I am. The truth is, it all goes back. Here, have you exchanged your human spirit for the Holy Spirit? And once you've exchanged that, it doesn't mean that your behavior is going to always be right. But what it does mean is the Holy Spirit is working there to work on your mind and your will and your emotions. And eventually, if you continue to say, who am I? I am in Christ. Christ is in me. And eventually, your behavior, your personality, the way that's expressed outwardly out of your body is going to begin to change. Now, the real practical part of this in terms of how we make this work this out and discover our unique personality is this. 2,400 years ago, there was a guy named Hippocrates. And all this stuff is in your book, by the way. You can turn over there to the section on page. I don't know what page it is. Whatever the page is on this deal. Somebody find it there and tell me. Page 36. The rest of the stuff is in your information there, your little packet. We're going to follow this. 2400 B.C., Hippocrates, a famous philosopher and physician, identified four basic personality types. He gave names to these temperaments, suggested by the liquids that he thought were the cause, the sanguine from the blood, choleric from the yellow bile, melancholy from black bile, and phlegmatic from phlegm. Okay, there you go. There it is, all right? To him, these suggested the lively, active, black, and slow temperaments. Now, from that time on, people have been given personality tests and discovering personality basically based everything on those basic four personality types. And that's what we're going to do this morning. Before we walk out of here, I want you to know and understand that who you are in the sense of, I know what my basic personality type is. Now, let me assure you, when we get through here, you won't know everything about your personality. There's a lot more to know. I'd encourage you, even after taking the test that we take, to go back and take the Performax test or the Myers-Briggs test and get a real in-depth understanding of who you are, why you're in your junior year and senior year in high school. Study that thing. Know who you are. Understand yourself. The unique way that God made you. But this morning we're going to discover some just simple, basic things about that through what we're going to do. As we discover these things, there's several things I want you to keep in mind. One, no one person is just a single personality type, totally choleric or totally sanguine. We're all mixtures of various kinds of these personalities. One personality type is not better or worse than another type. One personality type, or we have to resist the temptation to analyze or stereotype or our family, our friends. So when we're working on this morning, don't think about, hey, this is what my friend's like, this is what my mom's like, this is why my mom does all the stupid things she does, you know. Think about just yourself, okay, just yourself. Think about who you are and what God wants to show you about your personality. And then, in prayer, ask God to show you your personality. All right? Now, we're going to take just a couple, 3 or 4 minutes here to discover, just to look here very quickly at these four personality types. And then I'm going to explain to you what you're going to do. And then you're going to get out of here and go to your groups. And y'all are going to do it and then talk about it. All right? Four personality types. Here's one, choleric. There's some major characteristics of a person who is a choleric personality. A choleric personality is the doer. He is a doer, or she is a doer, is dominant, directive, a driver, dynamic, determined, a developer. They're motivated by challenges, projects, results, and the freedom to act. The goal of the choleric is to challenge the status quo by controlling the environment and overcoming the opposition in order to achieve the desired results. What are the strengths and weaknesses? You can read them there. You got them all there. Strengths are being an overcomer, a visionary, decisive, goal-oriented, and so forth. Weaknesses, they're controversial. They're oblivious to risks and the facts. They're overbearing, impatient, inflexible, and unyielding, dictatorial, bragging. They're blunt. They're abrasive. Would anybody like a choleric? No, nobody except cholerics. They love themselves, you know?
Best person, best environment for them is a challenging project, a variety in scheduling opportunities, freedom and control and detail. Their biggest fear is the fear of failure, being incompetent or being taken advantage of. Now, with that in mind, let's go over here to the next one, the sanguine personality, which is the influencer. The influencer is an initiator, an inspirer, has an interest in people, is an interactor with others, really is a people person, motivated by people, approval, recognition, strengths and weaknesses. Strengths, optimistic, enthusiastic, personable, charismatic, confident, communicative. Weaknesses, and there are a bunch of others there. Weaknesses, overselling themselves, manipulative, self-controlled, emotional, overconfident, compulsive talker, poor listener. Okay, there you go.
Avoiding conflict, unenthusiastic, conforming, possessive, complacent, indecisive, limited goals, fearful, and worried. Okay, so when you look at that, you begin to realize that their best environment is the specialized opportunities with parameters around it, a closed environment where they can operate, working with a team consistently and having supportive appreciation. Their biggest fear is the loss of security. All right, let's go to the next one, last one. Melancholy is the thinker. The person who is the thinker, they're contemplator, they're conscientious, they're competent, they're creative, they're controlled, they want to be correct in all their analysis, they're calculating, they're compliant, they're motivated by excellence, accuracy, protection, and security. Their goal is to accurately create a product that meets the highest standards of excellence. Strengths, precise, orderly, thorough, cautious, analytical, systematic, and others. Weaknesses, they're too careful, they're picky, they're too detailed, they're too cautious, analytical, analysis, paralysis, indecisive, and so forth. Now, all that to say, you say, what's the value of all this? A couple of final comments before we go. My wife and I were married for 10 years, thinking all those first 10 years we were married, that we were married to the wrong person. We would fight, we would argue, we would have differences, and we would say, the problem is we're just not very compatible. That was because we did not know anything about our personalities. Once we discovered what our personalities were, that I was choleric and that she was phlegmatic, about 90 to 95% of all the problems that we had in our marriage were because we didn't understand each other's personality. Once we understood each other's personality, that I was over here and she was over here. You ever heard the phrase, opposites attract? That's what my wife and I did. She's great. She's one of the greatest people in all the world. We're just so different. But you put the two of us together, I mean, it's quite an interesting combination. But the truth is, God knew what He was doing, because without her, I'd only be half a person. Without me, she'd only be half a person. But because we didn't understand each other's personalities, we were always in tension and conflict. And what I want to say to you is this, what you're doing here this morning has great gravity for your relationships, for you understanding who you are, for your relationship to your parents, for your relationship to the people around you, and for your relationship to yourself, knowing who you are. Because once you understand these things, then you can get on with relating to other people in a way that you're comfortable. You can say, hey, I know who I am. I know what my strengths are. I know what my weaknesses are. I know the good things about my personality. I know the difficult things about my personality. I can rejoice in the strengths. I can work on the weaknesses. But I can be who I am because I understand who I am. You can't ever be who you are until you understand who you are. So the objective this morning is to know yourself and then to realize this. One final reminder here. The perfect man, Jesus Christ, was the total, absolute, balanced complement of all four personality types. Nobody in this room or nobody in this town, nobody in this universe besides Him was ever totally balanced in that. All of us have flaws in our personality due to that human spirit that's tainted by sin and selfishness. But now we have the Holy Spirit living in us who is changing us to be more balanced like Christ. He's working on us and He works inside of us to take who we are uniquely the way God created us and make us be all that God created us to be. Make us into the person that He wants us to be so that we can really live to the praise of His glory, so that we can express who we are to other people and know that Christ is coming out in that expression. Man, if we can walk away from here after today knowing, hey, I understand more of my personality, who I am, then we can walk away saying, hey, look, I know who I am. I can know who Christ is in me. Now I'm free. I'm free just to be myself. I don't have to try to compare myself to other people or be like other people or do something somebody else wants me to do just because they want me to do it. I can be me because I know who I am. That's our goal. When you go out of here in a minute to go with your family group, here's what I want you to do. I want you to have fun. Okay? I want you to have fun doing this. I want you to take, there's a test you're going to take, this personality test. I want you to take it. I want you to have fun with it. I want you to enjoy it. I want you to be serious about it at the same time you're having fun and look at it and say, you know, Lord, what am I really like? Who am I like? Who have you uniquely made me to be? That person who is fearfully and wonderfully made, like the psalmist said. Who am I? And to begin to discover that. And this morning we're going to start the discovery process. And then when you get to the end, I want to encourage you to write this down. Just write these two words in your notes there. Performax, Myers-Briggs. You can take later either one of those tests and find out more about your personality. And I'll encourage your youth pastors to do that with you in the days, months ahead. See, every day of the week, you can be voted best personality from God's point of view because He made you uniquely the person that you are. And that's what we want to discover this morning. Here's how I want you to do that. There's a little test, and I'm going to go over the instructions with you so your family group leaders won't have to do that. And then when you get there, they can go back over it with you. If there are any questions, you can pursue it, then you're going to take the test. All right? You'll have a test there. It's in your little book. Okay, Discovering Your Personality Survey. And there are 24 different questions, 24 different lines. You have the choice of four words or phrases, and you want to choose the word or the phrase that most likely or best describes you when you're with your family, with your friends. So follow these two steps to complete the test. Circle the one word or the phrase on each of the 24 lines. You got to do one on every line. You can't skip one that describes you. Circle only one per line. Choose the word or phrase that describes who you really are, not what others expect of you or how you wish you were, but who you think you really are. Number two, determine your score by locating the word or phrase on line one that you circled and matching it to the column letter at the top. Find the line one on the scoring sheet. Locate the matching letter and circle that column letter. It will not necessarily be the same column as the test. That'll be clear to you when you start scoring it. For example, on line one, if you circle daring or pioneering, it's under column B. So you go to line one on the scoring sheet. Okay, flip over there to the scoring sheet. You go to the scoring sheet and you circle the B. You will note that it is now under column one. All right, simple enough. Once you've transferred all your answers from the test to the scoring sheet, add up the total number of circles in each column and place that number at the line at the bottom of the column. These four numbers should total 24. The one you score highest on is your dominant personality type. Some of you will just go off the charts. When you do mine, I'm off the charts, choleric. Okay? Boom. Way up there. Some of you will find you're almost a balance of two or maybe even three. It's okay. Wherever you are, it's fine. But discovering who you are through taking this test. Once you know that, now you know your personality type, you can review the characteristics of that personality type back on the pages that we just looked at a few minutes ago and say, oh yeah, that explains who I am and why I do the things I do and what stresses me out and all those kinds of things. Okay? Now, let's just pray that the Lord really use this in the next hour. You guys go for it and have a great time doing it, all right? Jesus, thank you that you created us to be in you. That who we are is in Christ. That makes everything else pale into insignificance. When we walk out of this time this morning and after the next 3 days, help us to know, especially after today, that part of our dash that tells us who we are, what our personality is like. And Lord, help us as we take this test to know and understand who we are, more of who we are, and how you've made us, and what a wonderful, wonderful thing that is. Guide us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Out of here. Go quick. Get in your family groups. Take the test. Talk about it.